You'll find our reading this morning in the book of Exodus, chapter 17. And as you're finding the place, could I remind you that we're looking at Moses' messages about Moses. And we have seen how that God raised this man up for a very special work to lead his people out of the bondage of Egypt. And you remember how we saw that happening in earlier chapters, how that the Lord came into Egypt and sent another plague, the plague upon the firstborn. And Pharaoh relented and let God's people go. Do you remember how they came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea? And the Lord brought them across on dry ground, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And when we came to chapter 15. Chapter 15 begins with a song. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And they were singing redemption song. They were singing, "He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into sea." They were singing redemption song because they were standing on redemption's ground. And that's a great place to stand. I'm sure it's a great thrill to go to some of the many places that we read about in history and stand on those places. And we think back to some of the great things that happened there, or the mighty people who were there. But my dear friends, there's no greater place for any believer to be than on redemption ground, and that's where we are this morning. We're on redemption ground because we've been redeemed, and we're singing redemption song. We're just where Moses and the children of Israel was at that part of the chapter. And then you remember how that they began their journeys, and down that chapter they came to a place called Marah. And where they took of the waters of Marah, they could not drink because the waters were bitter. My, they had no water to drink, and they must have thought that, my, here was the solution to our problem and our need. But when they drank of the waters of Marah, they were bitter. And then you remember how that after Moses threw the tree into the waters and they were made sweet, that they moved on from Marah, and down at the end of that chapter, they came to a place called Elim. And at Elim, there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And so God moved them on from that bitter experience in Marah. And when they came to Elim, it was a place of refreshment and a place of rest. And thank God we don't stay at Marah forever. God brings us to the oasis where there's refreshment and rest. And thank God there's more Elims in life than there are Marahs. But then we find, when we come into chapter 16, that they took their journey from Elim, and the Lord's lead him now into the wilderness of Sin. And you remember there that there was no bread to eat, and the people murmured. God spoke to Moses and told them how that he would send them bread from heaven. And of course, there was manna sent each morning, 6 days a week, apart from the Sabbath. And there again, God came and met their need in the wilderness of Sin. And we find, when we come then into chapter 17, that God is moving them on again on this journey. And we find that they're coming to a place called Rephidim. And there he commanded them to pitch in a place called Rephidim. And chapter 17 is all about what happened at Rephidim. Didn't begin too good because there was no water for the people to drink. Then we find how that the Lord said to Moses, "Take the rod and smite the rock." And out of the rock there came waters for the people to drink. You know, friends, as they traveled through the wilderness, There was needs that needed to be met. There was problems that had to be solved. There was trials that they had to go through. But we find that the people were seen as they traveled on this journey from the Red Sea into Marah and on to Elam and on into the wilderness of Sin and now to Rephidim. The people were seen in every situation the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. No matter how dark the night seemed to be, no matter how difficult or how big the problem was, God was faithful to his people. And you know, it's good for you and I to stop from time to time as we go through the journey of life. And I'm sure we've all had our problems and all had our needs and our difficulties and the trials. And you know, as we look back, we can see the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God to his people. They were learning to trust God in the journey. To trust him because he is faithful. I know as we go through the journey of life with all its needs and with all its problems and with all its trials, oh, that we might learn to trust God because God is faithful. And Moses and the people here, they were seeing at first hand the faithfulness of God. Now that brings us to the second part of the chapter here in chapter 17. From verse 8 through to the end, it says, "Then came Amalek, fought with Israel in Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us out men and go fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek and Moses. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were steady, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stead up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady unto the going down of the sun. Joshua discomfited or defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, 'Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" We find, as we come now, they're at Rephidim. And after this experience in the first part of the chapter, it says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." We find Amalek is coming, the enemy is coming. And the first thing I want to underscore this morning is the enemy of the people. Not long out of Egypt, not long across the Red Sea, until the enemy raises its head against them. You know, when people get saved, well, that's great, and they're rejoicing. But they find out very quickly that there's an enemy to be faced, and there's a battle to be fought. They find out very quickly that the Christian life and the journey of life from that moment forward, that it involves warfare. And here's Moses and the children of Israel, and the enemy is coming against them. Many of the commentators, they look on Amalek as a picture or a type of the flesh. Because the fact of the matter is this, that Amalek was a descendant of Esau. And of course, Esau speaks of the flesh. Esau was the first of two twins, Jacob being the younger. So Esau, being the firstborn, had the right of the birthright. And it was he who sold it for a mess of pottage. And of course, friends, you know, we need to remember that when we enter into faith in Christ, that we get a new nature. When we were born the first time, that was our earthly birth, our natural birth. When we were born again, that was our spiritual birth, our new birth. And we got a new nature, and that leaves us with two natures. I think this is illustrated in the sons of Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac. We remember that Abraham had a son by the bondwoman, the Egyptian bondwoman Hagar, and Ishmael was brought into the home. And you know, while Ishmael was in the home on his own, there was never any problems, never any bother. But then Abraham had a son by Sarah. He was the son of promise, and Isaac was born. And it says over here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 29, but as then he was born after the flesh, he who was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. And what they're saying was, you know, when Ishmael was in the home on his own, there was no problems. But when a little brother came, or a half-brother came, it was then that the problem began, because the one was in contention against the other. You remember that Ishmael mocked and laughed at Isaac. And it says here, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So Abram cast the bond woman out. And you see, friends, we need to realize that we're in a battle. We're in a warfare as we journey through life. And the enemy will come. Whether it's the devil or whether it's the flesh, in whatever guise. And we need to remember that, we've got two natures, and so there's a contest or a conflict, if you would, between the two, between the old nature and between the new nature. Before I got saved, I never had any bother. I went where I liked. I did what I wanted. I indulged in whatever I wanted to indulge in. But when I got a new nature, all that changed. All that changed. And so that battle goes on in the Christian life between our old nature and our new nature. Paul said, the things which I would, I do not, but the things which I would not, that I do. And the great apostle Paul, mighty and spiritual man that he was, he knew about this battle, this conflict that went on within him, between the old nature and between the new nature. So we see here, first of all, the enemy of the people. And then we see the enterprise of the leader in verse 9. It says, and Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men, go and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Moses is urging Joshua to take the battle to the enemy. My dear friends, we're not just to sit back and let the flesh have its way or the old nature have its way in life. We're not just to sit back and let the devil have his way. And we're to take the battle to the enemy. We need to face him and fight him. And of course, God, in this journey of life, in this journey that we're on, has given us weapons. He has given us weapons. They're the weapons of our warfare. Paul says, they're not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, to the casting down of imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself above God. And God is not sending you into a battle or into a conflict, my, without the weaponry you need. And God has given us weapons to face the enemy day by day. Now there's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We can face the enemy as Jesus did in the wilderness when he was tempted with the Word of God. When Satan comes to tempt us, we can answer him from the Word of God. When the flesh seeks to raise its head and take control, we can turn to the Word of God. He has given us the sword of the Spirit. He has given us the gospel of grace, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, you know, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in. And Satan knows that the gospel through which people believe, can bring salvation to those who come to him. And of course, God has given us the weapon of prayer and the weapon of faith. We're told to fight the good fight of faith. So we see here the enemy of the people, and we see the enterprise of the leader, and we see here the encouragement of Joshua. It says here, tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. You know, when Joshua went into the battle to meet the enemy, Moses went to the mountaintop and he went there to pray for him. He went there, my dear friend, to pray for Joshua and Israel as they fought the battle in the valley below. And you know, Israel's success against Amalek was determined by what Moses was doing on the mountain. And I'm sure it was a great encouragement to Joshua and to the people of Israel to know that Moses was praying on the hilltop while they were in the valley below. It's a great encouragement. There's nothing encourages the servants of God more than people praying for them. And when I talk about the servants of God, I'm talking about those who are serving the Lord in any way. I'm talking about those who are serving the Lord with a Sunday school class, for those that are serving the Lord in a Bible study or a Bible class, those that are knocking doors, those that are on the mission field, those that are ministering from the pulpit. And remember, as they go into the battle for the Lord, my, what an encouragement it is to know that there's those who are praying for them. And we see here not only the encouragement of Joshua, but the evidence of the power of prayer in verse 11. It says, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. You know, the uplifted hand here was a symbol of prayer. And what Moses was doing, he was seeking God's face in prayer. And my dear friends, we see from the evidence that when Moses prayed, that Israel prevailed. Why, what an evidence we have here. My, we see the evidence of the importance part that prayer plays in the success or failure of the work of God. That's something we need to listen to this morning and think about. Here we see the important part that prayer plays in the success or failure of the work of God. The thing that determined Joshua's success or failure was what Moses was doing on the hilltop. The work that Moses was engaged in on the mountain was of greater significance than the work that Joshua was doing in the valley. See, it's Spurgeon said to a group of visitors as he showed them around the Metropolitan Tabernacle before a service. He brought them into a room in the basement that was full of people, room as big as this sanctuary this morning. And my, it was full of people who were praying. And he said to the visitors, my, this is the powerhouse of this church. This is how we get the blessing. This is why God comes on so many places, in so many occasions and prayers. My, he says, this is the powerhouse of God. Dear friends, the prayer meeting is the engine room from which the rest of the church gets its energy and life. It's the prayers of God's people that determine the heartbeat of any assembly. It's the prayers of God's people that help the church by the Holy Spirit to have real life and real blessing upon it. Seeing here this morning the evidence of prayer, the evidence of the effect of prayer and the effectiveness of a prayer life, not only in church, but in the life of every individual believer. Brethren and sisters, let's get back to a basic point this morning, that prayer is important. Prayer is important. Then it says, listen, verse 12, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. His hands were steady to the going down of the sun. And we see here the exhaustion of the warrior. No, Moses' hands were steady. It just means this. He got tired. Moses got tired. Do you know why he got tired? Because he was a human being. My dear friends, human beings get weary at times. Someone said this, we never tire of the work, but we can be tired in the work. So instead of unloading all the responsibilities that need to be fulfilled onto one or two persons in church life, you need to level them out a bit. You need to share them out. You need to take part of those burdens of them. Because remember that people, no matter how gifted they may be or how spiritually minded they may be, they're human beings, and human beings get tired. And human beings, if they get too tired, they'll become sick. Moses' hands were heavy. He got tired. It's a human frailty we all have. But you know, friends, the thing we cannot afford to do is stop to pray. No matter how tired we are. Now we read, the Apostle Paul says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The Savior said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And it says, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side And on the other, this was priestly help. Moses, when he became tired, received priestly help. These two priests supported him. Do you know, friends, we cannot pray in our own strength. We cannot pray in our own strength or in our own wisdom. But God, in his wondrous provision, has given to us priestly help. There's help in prayer. In Romans 8, the apostle talks and he says, you know, we know not how to pray as we ought. And sometimes in life that's so true. You meet situations. Maybe a terrible tragedy happens. Life is taken. Or maybe something else happens, an accident, and you know not how to pray as you ought. You cannot find the words to tell God what you feel. You don't even know how you feel yourself. Man, we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. We can get help from the Spirit. You know, on the other side, we find that we have a great high priest. We were singing about him this morning and his ministry this morning. We have a great high priest, and Hebrews says he's able to save to the uttermost all that will come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. My, there's one in the glory this morning. Our great high priest, and part of his ministry there is to pray for us. There's one who's praying for you, and he's in the glory, and his name is Jesus. But for his prayers, dear knows where we would be. My dear friends, we find here the experience that Moses had, the experiences of Moses, verse 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The sword would speak of the word of God, and the word of God will only go forth in power when it's backed up by the prayers of God's people. Yes, and Moses' hands were steady until the going down of the sun, because of this priestly help. My, his hands were steady. They didn't go down now because he was getting help, and this was prevailing prayer. Oh, dear friends, and because Moses' hands were steady and because Moses was exercising my prayer continually, Joshua and Israel defeated Amalek with the edge of the sword. The mountaintop experience that Moses had was this, that he saw the power of prevailing prayer. On that hill, he learned a great lesson. Maybe you've already learned it, but if you haven't, it's a great lesson to learn, and the lesson is this, that God hears and answers prayer. He hears and answers prayer. The people of God today, what do they need to do? I'm sure we need to do a lot of things. Maybe we need to put our own lives in order. Maybe we need to give more time to different parts of the church. But I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to pray. God's people need to pray. We need to see that God works and moves and answers to prayer. And the God that can do mighty things when his people pray, he's able to do mighty things for you and I in our lives. You know, friends, one of the marks of the Laodicean age or the Laodicean church was lukewarmness. Christ rebuked them because of their lukewarmness. He says, you know, you're lukewarm. You're neither cold nor hot. My, they were so taken up with ourselves, so taken up with the materialism, so taken up with the world in which they lived, that Jesus was shut outside the church. He wasn't in it at all. But he was outside the door. And that was the mark of the Laodicean church. You know, the mark or the feature of the church of Jesus Christ today is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. People will do anything but pray. They'll do anything but pray. They'll go anywhere but go to the prayer meeting. Dear friends, our prayer meetings are half empty, or maybe three quarter way empty. There's plenty of room in the prayer meeting. There was plenty of room this morning in the prayer meeting. Plenty. Is this why we have so many problems today, generally speaking? Because we've shut the Lord out, like Laodicea did. And we've let down our hands. Moses learned these mighty lessons that day about prayer. I have to do this very quickly. He learned about the importance of prayer. It was through the prayers that went up to God that Israel gained the victory over the enemy. Moses' prayers were more important than Elijah's fighting. You know, the Lord Jesus, he realized the importance of prayer. It says of him that arising a great while before day, he went into a solitary place and there prayed. The first thing he did, before the sun was up, he got alone with the Father and prayed. The apostles realized the importance of prayer. They said to the early church in Acts chapter 6, seek ye out 7 men from among you, and we will give ourselves unto prayer and to the ministry of the word. They said, you look after the other things that needed to be attended to, but we have a very special ministry here, and we need to begin with prayer and the ministry of the word. And dear friends, I believe that in church leadership, that those in church leadership, whether they be elders or whether they be deacons or whether they be members or whether they be leaders in different departments of the church, that they need to give place to prayer. The spiritual temperature of any meeting will never rise above the spirituality of those that lead them. You need to get back to prayer. The apostle saw the importance of it. Paul knew the importance. He wrote to a young man called Timothy, who was an upcoming pastor, and Paul gave him great advice in those two epistles that he wrote to Timothy. And in the first one, he says, I exhort you, Timothy, that first of all, let supplication, giving of thanks, intercession, and giving of thanks be made to all men. And he's advising young Timothy, says, listen, you're going into the Lord's work and you need to put prayer at the top of your lists to do each day. Put it first. Dear friends, I'm going to stop there this morning. Moses learned about the importance of prayer, how important it was. About the importunity of prayer, he needed to keep his hands up, and when he kept them up, Israel prevailed over the enemy. And he learned about the impact of prayer. It was the prayers of the man of God on the hill alone with God that made the biggest impact on this situation. Many years ago, in our land, which is in such a mess today, Such a mess. But in our land, there was people who prayed. Four countrymen. Yeah. Up at Kells, just outside Ballymena. And they met on Friday night, four of them in a little schoolhouse. And then their numbers began to swell and swell until they reached 50 and over. And they cried to God to come. And they cried to God to move by His Spirit and to work in mighty power. And it's believed by many that out of that came the mighty visitation of God in 1859. And you read any history of any revival, whether it's the Welsh revival, whether it's the revival in the Isle of Lewis, whether it's the revival in North America, and you'll find its beginnings began when people prayed. Do you want blessing here in Lisburn? Do you want to see people saved in Lisburn? Do you want to see souls being brought in who are not saved? Do you want to see that happening? Do you want to see God at work? Do you want to see the church growing, not only growing numerically, but spiritually? Dear friends, remember the importance of prayer. It just so happens that this was when I was to preach this morning. I made no plans with the Alvis Burrs. Didn't know that there was a week of prayer on. But oh, that we might learn this morning about the importance of prayer. And about the impact it can have. May God teach us to pray. May the Lord bless His word this morning. I've preached too long. We'll just close with a word of prayer before the table. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You today. Lord, forgive me for my prayerlessness. Forgive me, O God, in heaven for the times when I should have prayed, when I didn't. When I've let other things creep in. Oh, our God in heaven, we pray that You'll bring us back to that place again where our forefathers came to when they cried to God, the God of heaven. We thank You that You haven't changed. We thank You that You're still the God who hears the prayers of His people. And Lord, we remind ourselves of Your word this morning that says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Let it come, O Lord, we pray Thee, that the showers of blessing fall. We're waiting and expecting. O revive the hearts of all. Remember those who leave us now. Lord, bless them. Remember those who wait around this table, Father. Bless us there. And may we know Your presence. For Christ's sake. Amen.